A greeting and a blessing to each one of you here this evening. It's a privilege to be here. I appreciated the verse that y'all put up here for visiting ministers, so we're not as scared. One thing I noticed about the verse is that it doesn't just stop with "be not afraid, neither be dismayed." Notice what else it says. That's where the strength is. That's where the comfort is. We serve a wonderful God. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading several verses there. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to be reading verses 4 through 8. And I invite you to stand with me as we read these verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, this evening, as we look into the word here, I pray that you would help us to have open hearts and minds. And I pray that your spirit would be here with us in our midst. Pray that you would give clarity of thought and that you would help us to rightly divide your word, that we could be edified, that we could be pointed in the right direction, that we could be strengthened in our resolve to work together and to be united. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Did fail to mention that I guess you all sort of know where I'm from. He mentioned that I'm from the Shady Grove congregation. And it's interesting how you can live so close together and yet not know each other. I know several of you. Several of you look familiar. And the rest of you are just kind of out there in the shadows somewhere as it relates to knowing. But I'm here with my wife and six children, so it's good to be here. The title of the message this evening is Balance in Brotherhood. Balance in Brotherhood. I believe the song that Brother Jason mentioned, said something about the people of the living God is a good song, and the encouragement that's given there, as he pointed out at the end, of the first verse there, the comfort that is found in brotherhood. Brethren, where your altar burns, oh, receive me into conflict. Is that what it says? No. So why do we have conflict in our churches? And it seems like today it's worse than it ever was before. I'm not very old. But it seems like it's worse. And those of you who have more years and more gray hair, more wisdom, I don't know how you see it. But where is it coming from? What's going on? Why is it that we have to have so many? And I have no problem with the number of churches that we see today. Really. Except for the fact that the number of churches we have today is somewhat of a reflection of an inability to work together. and an inability to get along with each other. And it seems like even after churches split, if you will, sometimes those churches, after a while, have problems. Give them enough time. So I'd like for us to look at the word this evening. I'm not saying that I have the answers. Totally. But I think we do have answers right here. And I think the more familiar we are with this, the better off we'll be. And I don't know where you are as a congregation here. I'd like to believe that you all have peace and peace among yourselves, and you are sailing along. I trust it's so. But anyway, I do know that there is enough humanity within each one of us to make problems and to make for things that are less than peace. How many of you are well-balanced? Balanced individuals, like I am. Really? We like to think that we're fairly balanced, right? We have a fairly balanced view of things, especially once we reach about 14 or 15. Especially. And then maybe we start getting a little bit uneasy by the time we're about 21 or 2 or 3. We start getting a little shaken, but for the most part, we kind of know how things are and where things are at. And we have a fairly unbiased view of truth. Well, let me ask you this question. How can an individual be balanced? Is it possible for an individual to be balanced? Balance indicates what? Stability. But in order for stability to take place and to have balance, don't you have to have two separate things? Sort of. You know what I mean? When we're talking about balancing a teeter-totter, for instance, those of you that are children, how do you balance a teeter-totter? Now, you boys, you like to stand in the middle and go like this, right? And rock it up one side and down there. Any of you ever done that? I think I have. You stand in the middle. Come on, you spread your legs like this, and you go, whoom, and you make it go down one way. Then you make it go the other way. Have you ever done that? It's kind of fun. And you can balance it by yourself, if you will. But you have to have your feet far enough apart, right? So you kind of have to have weight this way and this way. And so to say that an individual is balanced is a little scary. What does the scripture say? What did the scripture say that we just read? There in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. What does it say about giftings? God gave one man to be a prophet, a minister, a teacher, an encourager, a giver, a ruler, and a merciful man. Did he? No. Huh. He didn't. These gifts are given to what? Different people by different measure. For the sake of what? Now, as we look at this list, I kind of went over it. What are the gifts that are given here that he says? Somebody, let's just have them real quick. Like, I like to have feedback from the congregation, from the audience here. What? Prophet. Okay, so we have prophets. What else? Ministers or helpers. What else? Teachers. Givers. Exhorters or encouragers. Yes. Rulers. Could be pastors. One more. He that showeth mercy, the merciful one. Now I hope you have all of these in the congregation here. Think about it a little bit. I hope you have all of these in the congregation here. Now, if you do, there is potential for what? Conflict. Right? Is that why God gave these different gifts? Because you will know, if you stop to think about the strengths of these different gifts, there will be some of them that will be kind of like this. Right? So, what is a prophet? What does a prophet do? A prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, we think about prophets in the Old Testament setting, and we think that, you know, prophets are those who foretell the future. And they do somewhat. They did. That was part of their job. But the job of a prophet was what? It was to say, this is what God says. This is where you are, and this is where you should be. And if you don't straighten up, then this is going to happen. Right? And you have some of those people in your churches. We have those people in our churches, and we need them. You might have a preacher that's that way. I hope you do. You better get your life straightened out. That's his message. Part of it. Can be. And he sees how the past and the present will affect the future. It's a gift. Some people just merrily coast along in life and, oh, that'd be nice. Yeah, let's do this. Well, yeah, what's wrong with that? We need the prophets among us to say, wait a minute. Where is this going to take us? How is this going to end up? I see a bit of a problem here. We need those. Okay, that's the prophet. And then we have the helper or the minister. He loves doing things to help other people, and he assists with behind the scenes work, maybe. He's one of these that kind of that notices things and says, oh, well, what about this? Why don't we do this? Why don't we help with this? We have the teacher. He enjoys explaining scripture and helping people understand things. It's a gift. I hope you have one of those. We have encouragers. They help others do what the teacher taught, right? And what the prophet says. An encourager comes along and says, you know, brother, I see this. I think you would do well in maybe looking at this a little more, and you should maybe do this. Encouragers, exhorters, we need those. It could be a sister. We have givers. They love giving. They enjoy it. In fact, sometimes the givers almost give more than they can give. And that's great. They support missions. They support this. They support that. We have rulers or pastors. They're organized. They do well in making things happen. Leading out. And then we have the merciful. They have a heart of compassion, and they'll believe the best in other people, even though it's not very apparent, even though it's difficult to see. They'll believe that so-and-so had good intentions when they did what they did, even though it was the wrong thing to do. And we need those, and God gave those, all those different ones. And if you would sit down and make a list, I'm guessing you could kind of put different people in the congregation here in different categories. And say, you know what, brother so-and-so is this. Sister so-and-so is a little more like this. Now, there are varying degrees and there are blends of these. Some people might be, some people might be minister teachers or prophet teachers or, you know. How do these strengths relate to each other? Which ones are the best ones? Which ones are the right ones? Which ones are right most of the time? Well, one thing we want to remember is that we need to be careful what kinds of questions we ask. Because sometimes we get wrong answers because we ask wrong questions. Did you ever notice that? Sometimes we get wrong answers because we're asking the wrong questions. And that is, I believe, is very important for us to consider when we're having issues. Which ones may have a hard time seeing eye to eye when we look at this list? Do you think there are any of them that are going to have a little bit of a difficulty? Exactly. That's the one that I thought. They are like opposites. And you notice that I don't think he did it on purpose. I don't know that the Roman writer here did this on purpose, but we have them at the opposite ends of the list. Okay? The prophet was first and the merciful is last. But you want to talk about going like this, okay? You know, the prophet, he's a man of principle. No compromise. It's where it's at. We're not going to do that. No. Because there's potential for problems. End of discussion. That's it. We need to deal with the brother. We need to take care of it. We can't have this. And the merciful man is a man of relationship. And he gets in there and he says, now wait a minute, brother, we need to have some love here. We need to have some compassion. We need to look at this. Let's talk about it. And the prophet says, no, we don't need to talk about it. It's plain. Sin. We need to deal with it. So what are we going to do? And we generally lean toward one or the other of these two, especially. All of us tend to lean a little bit more toward the prophet side, or we tend to lean a little bit more toward the merciful side. Right? And some of us are just the perfect blend of the two. Right? No. Not really. When we hear someone preaching, do you ever do this? You hear a preacher preaching and he's preaching about something and he's preaching about maybe about the love of God and this and that and the other thing about the love of God, and you think about scriptures that kind of help balance out what he's saying. Did you ever do that? That would probably indicate at least somewhat whether you're more merciful or whether you're more of a prophet. Or maybe a person is just preaching it and laying it down and you think, brother, but what about the love of God? Or maybe you have a Sunday school, you're having a discussion in Sunday school, and brother so-and-so almost always brings this certain twist to it, and you just wish he'd be a little more, have a little more love. Or you might wish he'd have a little more, clarity to what he's saying. We need to draw the line a little better there. He's just a little vague, and it bothers you. So how do you handle that? What do you do? Is that right? Is it wrong? Who's right? If I would say I'm going to preach on the love of God, some of you might say, oh, good, yes. And others of you might say, well, I hope he doesn't get carried away with that. I hope he balances it at least some. You follow me. You with me. If Brother Prophet goes to someone who's in need of rebuke, in need of some straightening up, what's he going to do? How's he going to handle it? He may come across a little hard. You know, this is where it is. So take it or leave it. Brother, we need to get this straightened up. It's time. Next day, Brother Merciful comes along and he's just, oh, brother so-and-so, I really feel for you. I'm praying for you. I hope, I just really hope that, you can make it and that we can. And he might leave without even ever really being able to bring much clarity to the situation and to encourage him in the right direction, because he's just all about feeling for the brother and about, the situation and how tough it is and all that. Do they both belong to the same body? To the same team? Is it good if a ministerial team has a little bit, at least some of both? Absolutely. But then who's right? Which is more scriptural? How can we reconcile them? I'd like for us to consider a poem, The Blind Man, The Blind Men and an Elephant, by John Godfrey Sachs. Probably somewhat familiar with this. Some of you are probably familiar with this poem. And I'm not using this poem as a joke, okay? You understand? I'm using it because I believe there's some very good truth contained in this that we need to get in our churches today and that can save us from trouble. It was six men of Indistan to learning much inclined who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, "God bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall." The second, feeling of the tusk, cried, "Ho, ho, what have we here? So very round and smooth and sharp, to me 'tis mighty clear, this wonder of an elephant is very like a spear." The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up and spake, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a snake." The fourth reached out an eager hand and felt about the knee. "What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain," quoth he. "'Tis clear enough the elephant is very like a tree." The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, "E'en the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact, who can? This marvel of an elephant is very like a fan." The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than seizing on the swinging tail that fell within his scope, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a rope." And so these men of Indistan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong. You see how each one of them, they were blind, each one of them had the mastery, if you will, of only a small part of the elephant. And they were all right. They had all felt the elephant. And each one of them knew what the elephant was like, right? In his own mind, he was right. The elephant, part of the elephant, was like a wall. Part of the elephant was like a tree. Part of it was like a rope. Part of it was like a spear. Part of it was like a fan. And so on. What would have happened if they would have taken the sum total of these and put them together? Do you think they could have constructed an elephant in their minds? I don't know. But each of them was right. But in neglecting what everyone else was saying, they were all wrong. Because the elephant is not exclusively like a tree. Is it? No, it's much more than... It has other qualities. So, when we take the sum total and put them together, we have a much fuller understanding of the truth. So which one of these men was right? Which one of them was more scriptural, if you will? None of them. They were all right. But by themselves, they were all wrong. None of them, not one of them, had a balanced view of the elephant. Not one of them had a balanced view of the truth by himself. Psalm 68, verse 6. Let's take a look at Psalm 68, verse 6. Just as an example, and I think you all have the idea of how the differences, what the differences are like. Because you experience them. You experience them on a daily basis. You experience differences of opinion and differences of the way we look at things. Psalm 68, verse 6, a simple verse. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now let me ask you, which part of the verse is the merciful man going to preach about? Which part, first or last? First part. Which part is the prophet going to preach about? Which one is he going to do well with? The last part, right, the merciful man. Oh, God setteth the solitary in family. Those that are lonely, those that are alone, he puts them together with others. And there is fellowship, there is relationship, there is communion there. And so on. He bringeth out those are bound, out those which are bound with chains. And then the prophet gets a hold of the last part and he says, but don't forget the rebellious dwell in a dry land. If you are a rebellious person, you know, you can almost, but wait, which is right? They both are, right? But it is together that they're right. Okay? Together we can have a more clear picture of what he's saying if we put the two together. The different strengths that we see, the giftings that God gave, when you isolate the giftings, they have corresponding weaknesses. They have weaknesses that make it that make life difficult. Strengths, when isolated, when taken by themselves, will have a weakness that goes along with it. You'll have it. You see it in marriage relationships. You know, there might be a person who is a strong leader. He can lead, he can see things, and he can draw a line. What's going to be one of his weaknesses? Probably running over people, right? And just saying, this is where it's at, and then you have other people who are not going to run over people. They're kind people, but they have a difficult time drawing the line. But when you bring those strengths, I'm getting ahead of myself. Maybe a little. But when you bring those, the strength of the other makes up for the weakness of the first, and vice versa, which is what makes marriage relationships and relationships like that work well when they are worked right, if you know what I mean. When you can work together because you make up for my weakness and I make up for your weakness, okay? So our strengths can compensate for the, because you have a strength where I have a weakness. And I may have a strength where you have a weakness. So as we, instead of going like this, as we work together, we can make up for the weaknesses of the others, of each other, with corresponding strengths. Let's think of several tools. A hammer. What is the strength of a hammer? Somebody tell me. What is the strength of a hammer? Well, yeah, it's hard. But what does it do? What is one of the good things? What is one of the things it's good for?
Driving nails.
Good. So it has a strength, right? I asked the question a little wrong. It was hard to answer that question to start with. But driving nails is a strength the hammer has. Does it have a corresponding weakness? When you hit the wrong nail, when you hit your finger, is it soft? No. But if it would be soft, it couldn't drive nails, right? You see it? It has a strength, but it has a corresponding weakness. What about a cutting torch? Is a cutting torch useful? What can you do with it? Somebody tell me. I don't work with them much. Actually, I don't know if I ever did. I don't think I ever used a cutting torch. Cut through metal. Good. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it depends what you're cutting, right? If you happen to go, oops, you know, a little bit too far, or the wrong, whatever, you have it turned up too far, you got a problem, right? So it has a strength, but it also has a corresponding weakness. Pliers, useful, but, right, also can be hurtful. How about in the church? Strengths and weaknesses. Yes. But do we throw those, do we say, oh, forget it. I'm going to get rid of the hammer. I hit myself. Away it goes. Now, hopefully the Spirit of God has taken control of our lives enough that we don't throw it when we hit our finger, and because we'd probably end up going and getting it again. But we don't throw the tools away because they have a corresponding weakness, do we? No. So why do we try to get rid of the brother when he has a weakness? Now, I'm not saying we accept sin. Don't hear me wrong. I've got enough of prophet in me. But what I am saying is, do you see what I'm saying? We tend sometimes to look at the weaknesses and say, uh-uh, no, it's got to go. But we forget that, would it also be fair and safe to say that each weakness has a corresponding strength? I think we could safely say that. Now, it must be developed, okay? Strengths must be developed. Unfortunately, weaknesses don't. It's part of the fallen world we live in. But strengths must sometimes be developed. If you then, with your strength, have a weakness, wouldn't it make sense to pair up with a group, a person or a group that would have a strength where you are weak? Wouldn't it make sense to do that? Wouldn't it make sense if you only felt part of the elephant, if you want to call truth, or this, an elephant, if you will, if we dare bring this into the analogy there. If you have only part of it, wouldn't it make sense to get together with a group of people who have a partial view of things so that you can piece this together? So you can understand and get a grasp of the whole truth, the full truth? So why can't we get along then when we try it? I think part of the reason is because we try to figure out who's right. We're getting the wrong answer because we're asking the wrong question. According to we'll see what the Word of God says. We need each other. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Wonderful scripture as it relates to the different giftings. Verses 12 and 13 tell us what these giftings were given for. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Now it says in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here we also have a list. Very similar. For what? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Till what? We all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There we have it. That's what he gave all these different gifts for. So that when we put them all together, we have these wonderful things it's talking about here. For the perfecting of the saints. Who doesn't want to be perfect? You cannot be perfect by yourself. Can't do it. Perfection in Scripture is often not talking as much about being without fault. Totally without fault. It's talking about completion completion. Being complete. Having it all there. Every part in place. All together. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. You need to have them all together. For the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Unity. Bringing it together. But what happens so often when we have these different giftings? Do we have unity? No. Because we have differences of opinion along with these different gifts. And it brings disunity. Strange how that works. The giftings that were given for unity blow things apart sometimes. Because we take the weaknesses. What happens if you have all the weaknesses put together? You have perfect weakness. It's time you turn around. It reminds me of how animals are in the wild. Some animals will do what when they're confronted with danger? Turn their heads out facing the attacker. The weak ones are in the middle. The strong ones are creating a circle. And they're all standing there shoulder to shoulder with their heads to the outside, right? That's perfect strength. But when we allow our weaknesses, we all stand in a circle and we have our tails out to the enemy and we're looking at each other. And we're vulnerable. Why do we do that? I don't know. But we do have those tendencies. And we're vulnerable to attack and we blame each other. We become vulnerable to attack from the outside and we attack each other. Why? We need each other. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? How can we together, if we have all these strengths together, have a better knowledge of the Son of God? Do you know what I think? And I believe this scripture supports it. One of the reasons our knowledge of the Son of God becomes more full when we have these strengths lined up and we're covering each other's weaknesses is that these strengths are all attributes of God and of the Son of God. And the more we can blend them and have only the strengths of these giftings in the forefront, the more we will reflect the image of God and of Jesus Christ, His Son. You know, we say, well, how can we have a just God and a loving God and all these? How can it be that He's both of these at the same time? Because He's perfect. He is complete. He has them in completion. And in the same way, I bring one thing to the congregation, you bring something else to the congregation. And as we put them together, the strengths together, to compensate for each other's weaknesses, we will more fully reflect the image of God. Because they're attributes of God. And strengths of God. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think, again, saying a full manifestation of Jesus Christ. When these strengths are all put together perfectly, and the weaknesses are covered by the strengths of others. But you know what? You need to be willing to lay down your weakness for the strength of another. And I think that's where some of the problem comes in. Because we don't recognize that what we're trying to put out there is a weakness. And we don't like to think that our brother has a strength where we have a weakness. Especially us perfectionists. I don't know if I'm guessing there are a couple of you here. I don't know if I could pick you out or not. Probably sort of. Kindred spirits. You know what? This is kind of embarrassing. Yeah, I don't know. I used to think when I was younger that I should be able to do everything just as well or better than anybody else. Everything! You know that? Any of you been there? So if this person does this, well, if I had enough practice and whatever, I could do that too. Yeah. In fact, when I was sitting in church, when somebody gave out a song, I had to be there first. That's how perfectionistic I am, was. I had to be there first. Okay? If somebody else was there first, I lost. We lived in Belize for a number of years, and we lived in Criquisarco, so there were roads in the trails in the bush. We didn't have vehicles back there, so we walked to other villages sometimes. We could get there by boat, but not by vehicle. And if somebody was following me, and the trails were often muddy because it rained a lot, I mean a lot, a couple, 150 to 200, excess of 200 inches a year sometimes. And so it was really muddy. When I was walking the trail, and somebody was behind me, I was very aware if they took the same part of the trail that I did to try to avoid the worst of the mud. And if they didn't, then I had better been on the better one. I'm sorry. And when there's more than one, this one still gets me sometimes. When there's more than one way to get somewhere, I have to get the best way. I have to choose the best way. Okay? That's bondage, okay? But what does that do when we bring that into a congregation? Those of us that are perfectionists. One of the things you're going to find if you're a perfectionist is that you have a hard time getting along with other people, right? Anybody there? Yeah, probably. But you know what? One of the secrets, one of the things that a lot of other people probably don't recognize is that perfectionists have a hard time getting along with themselves. It's very true. Perfectionists are just as hard or harder on themselves than they are on other people. And perfectionists can be lonely, hurting people. They might say, "Thus saith the Lord," with a good, strong voice. But inside they're moaning. You know? Anyway, that was a bunny, little bit of a bunny trail. Maybe you'll understand the perfectionists a little better in your midst. But what I'm saying is, the strengths that we have, we need to be willing to lay down our weaknesses for the strengths of others. And for perfectionists, that can be very difficult. It can be very difficult to do. But then as well, there can be brothers who are used to being wrong. One of the problems with perfectionists is that they're used to being right. A lot of times they are. A lot of times they are right. Why else would they say it? Right? They don't want to try something that's not right, so generally they're right. So it's difficult for them to be wrong. But it can also be true that there are those, could be those among us, who don't say much. Who maybe feel like often they're wrong. But they also have strengths, and sometimes those people need to be heard. Okay? Because sometimes they will have strengths. They will have good ideas. So sometimes in a meeting, when there's a difficulty and you're just not really sure what to do or what to say, maybe you need to tap into that and say, "You know, brother so-and-so, we haven't heard anything from you. What are we missing?" Maybe he doesn't want to say much because he's afraid he'll be wrong. That's what brotherhood is for. Don't miss the strength of the quiet brother or the quiet sister. Can truth be perfectly discerned when there is weakness present? Can truth be perfectly discerned when there is weakness present? Only when that weakness is laid down and covered by strength. Don't you think? Proverbs says, "In the multitude of counselors there is safety." Why? Do you know what I think? I think one of the reasons that in the multitude of counselors there is safety is because it brings balance to the table. Brings balance to the decisions. One of the sad things about church divisions is that it seems they can easily take place because of people not getting along with each other due to their strengths or their weaknesses. And sometimes the church splits kind of take place along certain gifting lines. The prophets go over here and the merciful go over here. What do you end up with? Balance? No. You don't end up with balance. Both sides will be unbalanced. Now, I will say this. I believe that the grace of God can raise up people within those congregations to be merciful. You will still have the merciful people within the prophet group. Somewhat. You will. But they might be not quite as merciful. And the merciful group needs prophets. And what can happen is, as a year or two rolls by, merciful group looks at the prophecy group and says, especially the prophet group will say about the merciful group, look, yep, see, yep, that's what I figured. There they go. Shoom. Just give them a couple years and they'll be gone. Merciful group looks at the prophets and says, glad I'm not there. Look at that. Legalistic as all get out. No life. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I think part of that comes from? A lack of balance. And that's sad. Are they doing what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's the answer to that? I'm not saying I have all the answer. But if they aren't careful, both groups will become more and more convinced that they were right. So if we think about the tools again, you throw a tool away because of its weakness, guess what? You lose its strength. Absolutely. Same way in church. They need each other. Matthew 15 verse 4 says, 14 says, if the blind lead the blind, what's going to happen? They'll both fall in the ditch. Absolutely. We need each other. Their weaknesses are similar. The blind people's weaknesses are similar. Now, I will say this. I'm not saying that there's never a time for parting of ways in a congregation. I'm not saying that it's never okay for a brother to leave and go somewhere else. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, but one thing I have observed is that it seems that a lot of times in our plain churches, the way we deal with our differences contains a lot more sin than what we're actually looking, than the differences we're actually talking about. Does that make sense? A lot of times when we look at something, we're actually not looking at differences that contain a sin issue in and of themselves. There may be dangers, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should just allow everything and anything. No, I'm not saying that at all. There are likely dangers that are associated with it, but it's not direct sin. But it can very quickly turn into direct sin by the way we relate to each other over the issue. And I think that is where we need to be very, very careful. And we need the grace of God. We need to lay down our weaknesses and say, brother, you have a strength where I have a weakness. Lead on. We need to recognize our weaknesses. And that even goes into marriage relationships. You know, we need to be willing to say, you know, honey, I'm sorry. I have a weakness in this area. How about the ingredients in a cake? I thought we should talk about this on the way up here. We had a little over an hour and I should have asked. What are the ingredients in a cake? Come on. What are they? Let's just say a scratch cake. Just any kind of cake that you can. What are the basic ingredients in a scratch cake? What are they? Flour, sugar, oil, eggs. Baking soda. We have to have something in there. Some of them have baking powder. Yes. Do they? Yes. Some of them have one or the other. Some of them have both, I think. Chocolate. Let's not forget that one. That has a strength. It also has a weakness. Probably somewhere. So, if we think about basic ingredients of a cake, which one is the most important? Don't say chocolate. But which one is most important? Wrong question. Wow. You know what? I would agree with that. Flour is maybe the most important in a way, because if you take the flour out, you don't really have a cake. But wait a minute. What if you leave the baking soda or baking powder out? What do you have? Hardtack. Whatever that is. And so what happens is, like, when we think about this, we look at it and we kind of laugh about it, and it's kind of funny because, You know, you start taking, you take any one of the basic ingredients of a cake away, and what do you have? You don't have a cake. I'm sorry. It's a failure. It's a flop. It's like Snyder County, like. Anyway, we used to, at home when I was young, sometimes there were Snyder County cakes or whatever it was. I don't remember. And I don't know exactly what the problem was, but we lived in Snyder County, okay? So it was okay for us to say that. But it didn't turn out right. And so in the same way, when we look at a church and we look at some of these things and we say, well, we could do without Brother So-and-so. Whoa. Be careful. You really could? What? Which one of these strengths and these giftings do you want to do without? And still have a perfect church or a complete church? You can't do it. It will affect. Does the Spirit provide perfect balance? Ooh. We hope so. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. There is somewhat of a sentiment and somewhat of a teaching out there, I think, that one man plus the Spirit of God is enough. Is that true? Is the Spirit of God enough to balance, give a person complete, perfect balance? Ooh. If there is one man by himself on an island, could the Spirit of God provide him everything he needs? Yes. But let's look at a scripture at verse 3 of Ephesians 4. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I have a question. If we have the Spirit of God, should that not bring unity for us by itself? Should it? Well, it would sound good. It would sound right. But what does that word endeavoring mean? It means there's work involved, right? Now that's on our part to keep the unity of the Spirit, right? But yes, but which one of you has the Spirit of God perfectly in your life? So we all need to work to have the Spirit of God together in our lives. But guess what? We need each other to help as well. Because notice that after this script, that verse where he talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, then he comes around and gives this list of giftings and says that these different giftings together bring perfection. He does not say that one man plus the Spirit is perfection. He doesn't say that. Now, I don't mean to discount the work of the Spirit, but I know what people are like, okay? I would say it's probably on the part of the people, not on the part of the Spirit. But we still need each other. That's what I'm saying. And what I'm saying is we need to be very careful because this teaching out there that my God and I, that's it? No. That is not sufficient. Not according to this. I'm sorry, but I do not see according to Scripture where one person plus the Spirit of God is a perfect embodiment of Jesus Christ. But what I do see here is that when we have all the giftings together that were given to different people are brought together and we have the strengths lining up in perfection, that we will be able to completely and perfectly see what? Jesus Christ. Sure what it looks like to me. So that would indicate we need others. We need the Spirit. We desperately need the Spirit of God, but we also need each other. We need each other. We need the strengths of each other. Verse 14 then, in Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children. We're still talking about the giftings. These giftings were given that we Be henceforth no more children with a lack of understanding, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see that? When you isolate those gifts and have them by themselves, when you have people by themselves, it's a lot easier to be swept away with things, okay? You understand? When you have these things together, these giftings together, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You can be tricked when you're by yourself, because you have a weakness that goes along with your strength. I'm not balanced. You're not balanced. So how do we do it? How do we get along with people who have different viewpoints than we do? I'm not talking about drastic differences in doctrine. We dare not compromise truth. But neither dare we become imbalanced in our understanding of truth because we're isolating ourselves. And I'm going to submit that we need to really be careful, because we as Anabaptists and those who have maintained the way generally are strong on what? Strong on principle, right? And then we sometimes, if we're not careful, are weak on relationships, okay? Relationships dare not trump principle, if you will. But we dare not have principle without relationship. Neither dare trump. They need to be together. They need to both be there in order to have meaningful relationships and meaningful principle. We need to be intentional with relationships. John 13, 34 and 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. By what? Your doctrine. No. We don't want to discount that. But by the love you have for each other. Right? In spite of your differences. By love, serve one another in Galatians. 1 Peter 5, 5 says that we should submit to each other. Well, okay, so you submit to me then, right? Or I submit to you. Who submits to who? What does it say? 1 Peter 5, 5. Doesn't he say that the younger are to submit to the elder? First of all. How do we do that? Do we do that? Do we do well with that? Ah, well, they're just old. They don't really know much. They don't have smartphones, or they wouldn't even know how to use it if they had one, or they don't have this, or they don't understand that, or they don't, guess what? Maybe it's good they don't understand those things. That can probably give them clarity, that might give them more clarity into the situation than you have with your desire for it. Okay? All right. But we need to remember that Scripture does say that the younger are to submit to the elder. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And it's not just talking about children to parents. I believe it's talking about in the church as well. The younger members in the church being submitting to the older ones and to their wisdom and to their understanding. Listen, they've been around for a while, okay? And they've seen things. They've seen tendencies. They've seen the way things come in and the way things end up. So we need to submit to them. And then all need to submit to each other. I lay down my weakness for your strength. You lay down your weakness for someone else's strength. Who do you ask for advice when you need advice? Somebody that thinks like you do, or somebody that doesn't think like you do? Guess what? You want to be balanced? Ask somebody that doesn't think like you do. We tend to ask people who think like we do, right? Because we want to be affirmed in the way we think. But it might be safer to ask somebody that might disagree with you. Are you willing to do that? What do you want? Your way, or do you want to be balanced in your understanding? If we go back to the poem and we have two men touching the trunk, they probably would have done what? They might have started, I almost said started a church, but I don't know. You know, they probably would have gotten together and said, well, yeah, you're right. Yeah, exactly. Yep. No, wait a minute. They would have felt justified in their singular view, in their imbalance. And we can tend to do the same. So it's maybe better if we ask around a little. Imagine the balance and strength of a brotherhood where there is enough love and submission, where the weaknesses are covered by another's strengths. That cannot happen when we think we have it all together ourselves. Can't. No way. I'm going to read in closing here, verses 11 to 13. And then John 17, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then John chapter 17, verse 23. High priestly prayer, the prayer of Christ. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do you get that? Jesus is saying in this prayer that when the church is one, is together, all those different parts, when the church is together, as God and Christ are one, the world will know it that God sent Jesus. Did you know that's at stake? Have we given the world a proper view of Christ? Have we given them an opportunity to blaspheme? I haven't always done a good job with that, and I'm not sure that. But why? Because too often we think we are balanced ourselves, and we don't need each other. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Actually, it's not in this verse. There is another verse there where he prays that the church that we may be one as God and Christ are one. But here he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. God bless you. Let's bow for prayer.